Welcome to the Pastor Bill Davis podcast series. We begin this morning with a scripture reading from the Bible, which is then followed by the Pastor Davis sermon. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, the scripture I'm going to read is, of course, a beautiful scripture. I always get ones that I really, truly can understand. And at the end of the scripture, when we thank God, I want to make sure that we let God hear how we feel about this scripture. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Years ago, I was on staff at a larger church, not a huge mega church by any means, but a larger church where I was one of six pastors on staff. And one day, the youth pastor who was under me came to me with a letter that had been written to him by one of the youth. They had a youth group of over 100 teenagers, and one of them had decided to leave the church and, in fact, leave the Christian faith, and had written two pages, almost a manifesto of why he had decided to become a Satanist, of all things. And it was basically an embrace of humanism and being autonomous and determining your own way in life. I'm not going to get into all the details, but he summed it up with the final sentence, which he clearly wanted to capture your attention. In all capital letters, boldface, he wrote, "I do not need a shepherd because I am not a sheep." And the youth pastor brought this to me, and how do I respond to this? And we talked. He was kind of offended and upset, as you might understand. But as we discussed this, we determined, first of all, that expression is a pretty common, and in fact, it sums up the human rebellion and sinful attitude. I don't need a shepherd. I am not a sheep. This is what Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden with this promise. When you eat of the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. You don't need a shepherd. You don't need a God. You're not a sheep. Take control of your own life. And so we determined that we would pray for this young man, that God would get a hold of his life, that the seeds that had been planted in that youth group would one day come to life as he experienced life out on his own. Because very often as we go through life, we determined that, or we find that, much to our surprise, that life is hard. That there is comfort in this promise that the Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes we run into things that make us realize just how vulnerable we really are. Maybe something tiny, like a virus, so small we can't even see it, but it changes our life and changes our world. Maybe something huge, something vast, like this past week, the eclipse took place. I was listening to a man named Michael Stevens. Some may be familiar with Michael Stevens. He is the creator and host of a YouTube channel called Vsauce, which he founded about 15 years ago to talk about video games. But he began sharing his thoughts and his research, and it soon became apparent that his educational bits became incredibly popular. And now Vsauce is an award-winning, very popular channel on YouTube. And so he was sharing his response and the world's response to this total eclipse that just took place. And for some people, this was a very powerful experience, a reminder of how great our universe is. And he was talking about his own response. And he said, "On the day of the eclipse, I got up and I was excited. I'd been looking forward to this, not just because of any particular interest in the stars or the planets so much, but just because it was a universal event. I was looking forward to experience this together with my friends and with the world." And he said, "To my surprise, on the day of the eclipse, there was a strange feeling mixed in with the excitement. It took me a little bit to realize, to think about it, to process, and realize that what I was feeling was fear. I was afraid, not that I believed in some apocalypse that was going to take place, but it just made me realize as I watched this event that this is a vast universe. These are things that are vital to our existence, the stars and the sun and the moon and our planet, vital to our existence, and I have no control over them. I could do nothing to stop or even impact what was taking place. And it made me realize just how small I am and we are. And we are, when you stop to think about it. We live in a galaxy called the Milky Way, which is approximately 100,000 light years in diameter. One light year is roughly 5.9 trillion miles. One light year. We live in a galaxy 100,000 light years in diameter. We are tiny creatures hurtling through space on a tiny rock over which we have no control. And so in our human ego, in our human sinfulness, we might want to rise up and say, I don't need a shepherd. Well, kind of do. We are helpless creatures on this planet, despite our great ego. And every now and then we were reminded of that, and I believe that is why this psalm has spoken to so many people for so long. The psalm, known as the Shepherd Psalm, is arguably, certainly, one of the most loved passages in Scripture. Beyond that, it is one of the best-known pieces of literature in all the world, and memorized and sung and quoted for 3,000 years. And people of all faiths, and some people even without faith, know this psalm. For those who grow up in the church, this psalm is perhaps the first piece of Scripture you've ever heard or ever memorized. It will be perhaps the last piece of Scripture that is read to you at the end of your life. That's how powerful this psalm is and how ubiquitous it has come to have meaning for the people of faith. Why is that? Stop to think about that for a moment. I read that or gave that quote, I don't need a shepherd because I am not a sheep. And I said that typifies the human attitude, really. When you think about it, outside of the church, if you call somebody a sheep, they're not going to take it as a compliment. In fact, even in the church, we struggle sometimes to regard ourselves as sheep. I've noticed through the years, I've grown up in the church, I've been a pastor for 3 decades, I've had some contact with Christian schools, and I've noticed that none of them choose as their mascot sheep. It's one thing to sit here in church and say, the Lord is my shepherd, but there's something in the human spirit that rebels. So how is it that this has become such a beloved piece of Scripture? Because I believe it speaks to something that we have, some knowledge that we have in our heart and our mind, that in fact we are small and helpless, and we need a shepherd. Without the shepherd to guide us, we cannot live lives of purpose and of meaning and of significance. Jesus, in the New Testament, uses a different metaphor to make the same point. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If I live in you and you live in me, you will produce much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And so we come to this psalm, and there's something that resonates with us. In whatever stage of life we are in, this is a great truth that we come to recognize on what is called Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter. As you look at this psalm, and you, many of us can recite it by heart, and as you go through it, you can almost see how David, who this psalm is attributed to, applies this psalm to every area of his life, and indeed every stage of life. He starts off with this youthful exuberance. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And even if I do walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil, because God's rod and God's staff are there to strengthen me and to comfort me. Many youth are launching out, almost graduation, into the world. It's a time of exuberance and excitement, but it's also a time where that little bit of fear, like Michael Stevens talked about, gets in. This is a big world, and we are small, and there's so many choices, and that's exciting, but it's also fearful. David says, in that youthful stage of life, this is what guides me, that God will be my shepherd in whatever circumstance, whatever choice I make. God is there to walk beside me, strengthen me, and comfort me. David's words reflect a few generations prior to David becoming king, when the people of God entered into the promised land, a time of great excitement, but a time of great fear as well. If you remember the story of Joshua. And as Joshua leads the people of God into the promised land with all this possibility, both good and bad, he says in Joshua chapter 24, if serving God seems undesirable to you, and it might, seems undesirable to be sheep. It seems undesirable sometimes to respond to hatred with love, to cursing with blessing. It seems undesirable. It seems hard. And Joshua says to the people, if serving God seems undesirable to you, there are options for you. You can serve the God of your forefathers from before the Euphrates, he says. Some people look at the past with rose-colored glasses. It happens all the time. People look out at this world. Some older people look out at this world and say, it's awful. We're on the verge of World War III. We should go back to the way it was, somehow in their mind, forgetting that there actually was a world war that took place back then. David says, if you want to go back to the past, if you think that the laws of God are too restrictive to you, you can go back to the past, to where real bondage held you in slavery in Egypt. Or he says, you can serve the God of the land in which you now dwell, the Amorites. You can look at the next big thing. Every generation blames the one before and believes that they're going to lead us into the promised land. If you want to follow the trendy thing, you can do that too, Joshua says. But then he gives that famous line that I know many of you can quote, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the succeeding verses in Joshua chapter 24, he goes on to explain that. I remember when God set us free from the gods of the past and the slavery that we endured. And I look around at the brokenness of this world, and I know that it is God who helps us to overcome the trials and the brokenness and the pain. So as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and so I will have no want. I will go where he leads me, wherever it is, knowing that he walks beside me. And I will experience hardship as you go into the next stage of life. David says in verse 3, he restores my soul, because sometimes my soul needs to be restored. In verse 5, he will set a table before me in the presence of my enemies, because there will be adversaries in this world. As he goes through this more mature stage of life, he's not as exuberant anymore. This happens. We can become cynical as we go through life if we're not careful. There was a study recently. Basketball is in the news these days with the March Madness just ending and the NBA playoffs starting and the draft coming up. I don't know if you're a sports fan, but that's sort of the thing in the news right now. And there's a study recently done by Harvard T.H. Chan School of Public Health. Did a study on youth attitudes toward sports in general and the NBA or basketball in particular. And one thing that stood out to me, they asked students in grade school, how many of you want to grow up to play in the NBA? Roughly 75% of the hands went up. We're going to grow up to be basketball stars and play in the NBA. They asked the exact same question of students in high school, just a few years later in high school. How many of you want to go on to play in the NBA, 25%. So the numbers had flipped from three-quarters believing they could play in the NBA to now three-quarters believing that dream's not going to happen. Why? What made the difference? What happened? Life. Life happened. Life happened. They discovered that they weren't always going to be picked first for the team. They weren't always going to make the team at all. Even if they did, they weren't always going to be the star. Even if they weren't always going to win. What happened just those few short years of those young people is they experienced adversaries, setbacks, injuries, frustrations, disappointments. David says, sometimes we need a shepherd who will restore our soul, who will prepare tables of blessing and nourishment, even when we are surrounded by adversaries and enemies and setbacks. We need a shepherd who will give us what Jesus called that peace that is beyond understanding, that transcends human circumstances. There's a song that we sing often, we'll sing later on, that my Savior lives, my Savior loves. It's actually, the lyrics were taken from an old hymn going back to the mid-1800s. A woman named Dorothy Greenwell experienced a lot of trials in her life until eventually she was living on the charity of the church. But her faith never wavered, and she wrote those words, "I am not skilled to understand. All God has willed, all God has planned." And we often feel that way as we look at life. I don't know why God allows things to happen. I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. But she said, "I believe that at God's right hand stands one who is my Savior." The song goes on to express her deep belief that God can be relied upon, that Christ can be relied upon. And she says, "This is what I feel in my heart, my need to be a Savior, despite the human tendency towards ego and pride." She expresses her faith that our Savior lives and our Savior loves, even when we can't understand the circumstances of life. And David goes on to the final stage. What's my conclusion as I look back at my life? "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we come and we gather on this, what's called Good Shepherd Sunday, we come to accept this great truth that we do have a Savior, that we do have a shepherd who guides us at every stage of life. Paul writes to the church at Corinth that death is the final enemy to overcome. And David assures, looking back at his life, and all he's been through, and all the shepherd has brought him through, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What difference does it make as we go through this Easter season that we serve a risen Savior? That's what the psalm calls us to ask ourselves. There's a preacher after the Industrial Revolution named Alfred Ackley, who during that time, there's a great evangelistic push in the United States. People were excited about the new modes of communication, but it seems primitive now. But the radio had just been invented and was becoming popular, and the church was taking advantage of that, and evangelists were traveling the country, writing new songs and broadcasting sermons, and Alfred Ackley was one of those people. And during one of his evangelistic crusades, a young man, a Jewish man, came to him after the service and said, "I respect Jesus Christ, not as the Christ, but as a teacher. I respect his emphasis and his respect for the Jewish religion. But," he said, "as a Jew, as much as I respect Jesus Christ, I don't see why I should worship a dead Jew." And Ackley did his best to respond to that. As an evangelist, you don't have a lot of time. He had a few minutes to talk to this young man and try to express to him that Jesus is not just a dead Jew, but is the living Christ. But he went beyond that, and for years, he was troubled by that exchange, feeling that his response was inadequate to that question. Why should we worship this man who died 2,000 years ago? And he made that an emphasis of his ministry, that Jesus is alive, that he lives. He is our risen Savior. He is our present shepherd. Years later in his life, he gave up the evangelist ministry to become a pastor, which was a common thing. Evangelists would travel the country, then you reach a certain age, and the hardship of the road makes you want to settle down, and Alfred Ackley did. He became a pastor in California, and again, radio was growing in popularity, and it became his practice on Sunday mornings. He would get up in California and listen to preachers on the East Coast on the radio to be inspired, and one Easter morning, he got up to listen to some pastor in New York preaching an Easter sermon, and he was troubled to hear the pastor say, "It doesn't matter to me if Jesus Christ rose from the grave, because his truth goes marching on. And Ackley was incredibly offended that this was being preached in a Christian church. It doesn't matter if Christ rose from the dead. And he changed his sermon to emphasize yet again that Jesus Christ is alive. But this sermon, just he wrestled with it. It brought him down to the point. Apparently, he was ranting and raving around the house because his wife told him, "You need to deal with this. Remember when you were an evangelist and you used to write songs to express your belief and your frustrations? Why don't you do that?" And so Alfred Ackley sat down and he wrote the words that you will all recognize. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men on the East Coast may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along the narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." What difference does that make in your life today, Christian, as we celebrate Easter? Easter is not just one day. It's 50 days to Pentecost, and we are reminded this week yet again that we serve a risen Savior. What difference does it make that in this crazy world where we are just a small speck on a speck in a speck, we have a shepherd who guides us into lives of meaning and significance? Let's make that our emphasis on prayer this week. God, guide me. I know that you live and you are my risen Savior. And so we're going to sing that Alfred Ackley hymn together. He lives. I don't know if we have more than one singer to lead us, but someone's going to come to lead us in that hymn, "He Lives."